Please, you turn now to Isaiah 46. The Lord laid this text on my heart, verse 24, this week. We've just taken a pause in our series in the Gospel of Mark, and we've obviously finished Philippians. Isaiah 46, verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and even to your grey hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry and deliver you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this is a precious portion of the Word of God, and not even the tongues of a heavenly angel could give adequate praise that is worthy of the one that is spoken of in this text. So we do pray for the Holy Spirit to give unction to the preacher and to give hearing hearts to the congregation. We do pray that we would be conscious that this is not the words of a man, but the words of a God who says to his remnant in this building this morning, listen to me. We pray that we would take these things to heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, many of you in this room are parents, have been parents, would like to be parents. One of the things that you decide on when you want to have a children is you make a commitment, whether you articulate it or not, you make a commitment that the minute that child is born, you will bear the responsibility for that child, come what may. You will see them through into adulthood. And you have no idea, do you, depending on what the needs of your child are, you have no idea the extent to which you will have to bear things because of that promise. Maybe some parents here have known what it is to, you see this precious child in the womb and then they've got a medical condition. They're born with a missing limb or with a disease, or you're told that they've not got long to live, and your life is going to change forever because they're yours and you're responsible for them. And yes, the Lord opened the womb and the Lord gave, but there's obviously a human agency there, and we'll say no more than that with children in our midst. But we will just establish the fact that you are partly responsible for the existence of that child. And so you have a responsibility to carry them, to bear them up. If you're godly parents here, you bear them up in prayer. You experience much grief and sorrow from your children. Much anxiety, sleepless nights, agonizing times. And I'm pretty sure most of you here would qualify as that description of Jesus, a good father. You know, you have not perfect fathers, not perfect mothers, but a lot of us, I trust, could say, maybe not all. And if that's your case, I'm conscious that might be an insensitive remark if you feel that you've not had a loving father. Well, what you need to hear now is that it is God who establishes what it is to be a father. And so don't write God as a father off by your failings of earthly parents. Hear of a God who can be to you the parent, the father, that your earthly parents never were and never could be. And in fact, even the best of parents in this room would acknowledge that they cannot do what God does here. And what we see here is that the Lord uses this imagery of conceiving a child and of carrying them through. And you see, what we're seeing here is that salvation is of the Lord. I have made. Why are you a Christian here this morning? Why do you have faith when so many don't? If I was to do a survey of this room, how many of you have got unbelieving siblings who are living in the world? Why are you a Christian? Because of God's grace, beloved. Because God said to your soul, live. Because God opened your eyes to see the blackness within, but the beauty of the Son of God, who gave himself for you, that you could be washed clean and given a new heart. And so the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you became a new creation. You were like a baby Christian. You were this fragile, vulnerable, new life in God's hands. what we see is that the Lord God, it's not like an earthly parent who just carries you through to adulthood. But the Lord God will not leave you until you are safely before his throne in heaven. Even to your grey hairs, I will carry you. I will bear you up. And so this morning we have a word for the elderly in this room. You're living in a generation and a time which wants to discard you off. We live in a time where you put on the radio on talk shows and it's oh, the old people have ruined our lives, the old people have done this, the old people have done that, out with the old, and now they're even talking about killing you off. Seriously. I'm not trying to be cruel, I'm stating the reality of things. And what I want to say to you is, our God does not view you the way the world does. Our God loves old people, our God loves the older saints. Even to your grey hairs, I am he. I will be as much God to you in your last frailing moments as I was to you in your youth. As I was to you when I found you. The God of your yesterdays, the God who has kept you, the God who provided when you called, the God who was there and gave grace upon grace, will not cease showing grace until the very end of your life. And as a matter of fact, if you are a parent or a grandparent, the truth is, even when your kids are in adult help, you're still worrying about them, aren't you? My mum's here this morning, don't want to embarrass her, but she's always telling me to drive carefully and saying, text me when you get home. They don't stop caring for you, your mum and dad, do they? How much more the Lord? He's ever mindful of us. The scriptures say, can a nursing mother forget her child? Nay, she may, he says. But I will not. This is a lovely promise. Because again, if you think of the image of a baby, what can a baby do for themselves? Nothing. What can a child do for themselves? Nothing, really. You think you're doing well if you can teach them to get dressed in the morning, you know, and find their shoes. But they can't pay the mortgage, they can't procure their food, they can't do the food shop. There's very little a child can do. And that's fine, you know it's your job as a parent to do those things. You know, so often our worries, Christians, so often our worries are taking things to ourselves that are not our responsibility to provide for. What you have in this text is a pledge from the Lord, who says, I have made, I will bear, I will carry, all thy hand is needed, my hand has provided. He says to you, whatever you need in this life to make it to glory, it will be given. I will uphold you, I will bear you up. This is the promise of this text. And I want to say to any of you here who are not a Christian, I'm not asking, do you intellectually accept the Christian faith? I'm not asking whether you've been baptized. I'm not even asking if you're a member of a church. The Lord Jesus had Judas among his 12, and Judas was not a believer. I'm asking, is the Lord Jesus your personal Lord and Savior? Have you come to see your spiritual bankruptcy? Have you come to see that unless he saves you, you're lost? Have you come to see that nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, naked I come to thee for dress? Have you come to see Christ? Well, if he's precious to you, if he's your only hope in life and in death, if you cling to him, none will perish. You perish clinging to the cross. You perish clinging to Christ. But if you're not a Christian here, if you can't relate to what I've just said, what I want to ask you is, you're growing up in a very unchanging world, a changing world I should say, a world that is in constant flux. Who are you relying on? Who can you depend upon? I can assure you, you can't depend on your earthly parents, you can't depend on your spouses. Because the scriptures are very clear, even if my mother and father were saying it, even we are human beings, brothers and sisters, even church members, we let one another down, don't we? We disappoint one another, we fail to do what we should. Whom can you depend on? Who can you go through this difficult, changing world which has so much uncertainty? You need God. You need the Lord. You need the God spoken of in the scriptures. I am he. You need the infinitely holy God. You need the God who is slow to anger, abounding in mercy. This is the God that we need. Well, I want to break down this text into a few headings. Firstly, see with me, this is a doctrine to affirm. Really, to use a big word, What is spoken of in this text is the doctrine of God's immutability. Immutability. It's a big word. It simply just means, I, the Lord, do not change. When Moses encountered the Lord in the burning bush, he said, who shall I say has sent me to the house of Israel? What was the Lord's reply? Ego, in the Greek it would be ego and me. In the Hebrew it would be Yahweh, I am. I am whom I am. I will always be who I am. And by the way, just as an aside, I'm getting distracted here, but it's about if I want to go down. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The immutability of God is one of his attributes, his unchanging nature, and he says, I give my glory to nobody else. Well, by the way, if the Lord Jesus Christ takes the attribute of immutability, what does that say about Jesus Christ? He is Yahweh. He is the Lord, your personal saviour, your friend, your helper, your elder brother, the captain of your salvation. He is Yahweh. He does not change. He is the one that parted the Red Seas. He is the one who called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans. He is the God of Jacob. He is the God of Isaac. He is the God of Moses. He is the God of Ezekiel. He is the God of Daniel. Lord Jesus Christ. And he's yours. He's yours, Christian. This is the one who is with you. Now, this text here does not merely state that God does not change in his nature, though it does state that, but also in his disposition towards his people. You know, we're prone, aren't we? We do this, I do this all the time. We're prone to interpret God by our feelings. So if I feel low or God feels distant, I make the mistake of believing that God is distant from me. If I feel unloved or isolated, I make the mistake of feeling that the Lord has called in his affections towards me. But what we're reading here is, even to your grey hairs, I am he. He will always be in his affections. Well, he has always been in his affections to you. He has loved you, the scriptures say, with an everlasting love. That means his love for you had no beginning. You say, how does that even make sense? I don't know, but it's what the scriptures say. His love for you never had a beginning, and therefore it will never have an end. His Psalm 136, different versions. His steadfast love endures forever. His mercies endures forever. His loving kindness endures forever. Various translations of the same truth. That his covenant love, his hesed is the Hebrew word. His love which says, I have pledged myself to these people to only show them loving kindness, mercy, steadfast love. I love that ESV translation because it implies that love is steadfast. It endures the changes in us. It endures our ups and downs. It endures our moods. It endures our backslidingness. It endures the changes in society. His steadfast love endures forever. Friends, if war breaks out on these lands, if bombs fall on these shores, you can stand knowing that I am the object of his unchanging love. He holds me in the palm of his hands. My name is graven in the palm of his hands. This is a doctrine then to affirm. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise. He that, I wish we had this in our hymn book. Might have to get something, I think. He that formed me in the womb, he shall guide me to the tomb. All my time shall ever be ordered by his wise decree. And I realise in saying that, for some of you, you think, was that part of his wise decree? What that happened? Yes. Yes. All his dealings with you, Christian, have only been in love. All of them. He works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, if you doubt the immutability of God, I want to now provide some illustrations of the immutability of God. Because actually, we see echoes of God's unchanging nature in the creation he's made. The heavens declare the glory of God. The whole creation declares the glory of God. What that means is, in creation, we see echoes of what God is like through what he has made, right? Your glory is the sum of who you are. And so the sum of who God is, one of his qualities being an unchanging God, is actually, if you have eyes to look, if you have the faith to see, when you go on a walk, it can be a theological exercise. I think we gain a lot more by... Well, no, we wouldn't take that back. Read systematic theology. I don't want to discourage you from reading systematic theology. That would be a great mistake and be counterintuitive. Be that as it may, I think that you could gain a lot from just sometimes putting the books down and just studying God in nature. Now, the unbeliever won't discern God in nature because their hearts and minds are darkened in unbelief. And they suppress what is evident of God in creation. But if you have the Holy Spirit and you have faith, you can discern the beauty of our God through what he has made. Let's get things a few things. Question, the sun. Has the sun risen as it rose and set as it did for our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers? Has every generation that's ever walked this earth seen the same sun rising and setting? Seed time and harvest? The same seas ebb and flow? The same moon and all the planets keep their course and their motion? And I'm not an astrologist, but I know that basic fact that there is a constancy about the orbiting of all the planets. If we got any closer to the sun, we'd sizzle and die. Any further away, we would freeze. All of this tells us, if there are, see, the unbelievers are just crazy. They just believe that a big bang made all this order, and they talk about the laws of nature. It doesn't even make sense to talk about laws if there is no lawgiver. And the Lord who has established these laws, has established them to declare that the God who made them is unchanging. Is unchanging. In Sevenoaks, one of my favourite places in Sevenoaks, is a place called Knoll Park. And there's a tree which has got a fence around it to stop the little ones climbing it outside of Knoll House. And that tree was there when Henry VIII used to go to Knoll House and do hunting. Don't you wish trees could talk? Tell you the gossip they heard. There you are, there's my sinful heart, curious to know the gossip of Henry VIII's court. But that tree has stood firm. It's the same tree that Henry VIII looked at and climbed, maybe. It's the same tree I'm looking at. God has established the trees, the great oak trees. It's an ancient tree, an ancient oak tree. Is God any more enduring than the trees he has made? He is the Ancient of Days. With the Lord, the days is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The psalmist said, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you fired the earth and the world, formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. We're in lamb season. We went out to look at the walk yesterday over in the bit on the downs, and the lambs have been born as they were born the same time last year, and the same time before the year before, and before that, and before that. It's calving seasons upon us. These are all echoes of an unchanging God. But you don't wake up this morning and think the sun's not going to rise. You expect it to rise because it's always risen. You see in creation these constant, enduring things. We say, oh, it's going to be getting lighter now. The clocks have gone forward, or whatever it is. Probably got that wrong way around. Are these created things any less steadfast, or any more steadfast, I should say, than God? The God who establishes these unchanging things that we depend on. We depend on the laws of nature. We depend on seed time and harvest. The food we eat depends on these rhythms of life. And all of this is to cry out, there is a God who made upon this, whom you can really depend upon. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Another echo of his unchangeable immutability is also seen in his church. Listen to this text. It's a terrifying text for nations that attack and persecute God's people. Because you are precious in my eyes, speaking of his people, and honoured, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your lives. You know what that's saying? Doesn't mean Christians won't be martyred. Doesn't mean they won't pay the price. But it means, in terms of the big picture, the Lord will bring down nations and regimes in order for his church to survive and prosper. And we read the scriptures, empires have risen, empires have fallen. Where is Babylon? Where is Persia? Where is Greece? Where is Rome? Where's the British Empire? People are talking about the collapse of Western civilization. I cannot say I'm not a prophet. But what I know is that whatever is happening in the world, friends, as we look at the missiles flying from Iran to Israel, and as we worry about the fallout of this, I don't know specifically what's happening, but I know this, all that is happening is for the good of his church. And the proof of that will be that nations that rise and oppose themselves against the things of God, they will be brought low. Okay, you hear often people say, Christians say, judgment is going to come to our land because of the murder of the unborn, because of the butchering of children and the altering of their hormones. Friends, judgment is already here. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that when men and women exchange natural relations for unnatural relations, when men and women suppress what is clear in creation about who he is, when you see these things happening, he says the wrath of God is being revealed against heaven, from heaven against all men. In other words, what we are seeing in our land, the madness, the lunacy that some of you couldn't have imagined in your childhood would have been happening in our land, this is evidence of God's judgment upon us. You young ones, you don't know Christ. You need to get in the ark. You need to get into Christ. You need to believe on him. Because these judgments are but forerunners of future judgments. You know, our country was called to prayer, wasn't it, in the Second World War? I wonder what there would be now. A multi-faith service, praying to Vishnu or the gods, Allah. God is unchanging then in his disposition to the church. Don't you love John 17, when Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's got the cross ahead of him, and he's facing going to the cross and bearing the sins of his people. And it says in John 17, I don't just pray for those who have believed, but I pray for them who will believe in my name. Christian, he prayed for you 2,000 years ago. And he ever lives to pray for you, to make intercession for you. Murray McShane, you may have heard of him, that bright burning star who preached and died at 29 years of age. You ever said young men shouldn't preach? He said, quote, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. The Lord is unchanging then in his love for the church. And the other area where we see an unchanging God is that he is who he is, as our text says, for the old as well as the young. He's not, you know, this is one of the great issues I have with modern churches, saying we have a youth service, we have a student service, we have old people. We're just carving up the multi-generational reality of the church. What is the church? It is the family of God, the household of God. The young people need the wisdom of the age. Don't cut them off. And you old ones, do not underestimate how much the young ones need you. They need you. They need you to testify of the faithfulness of God in your life. Because they're going into very uncharted waters. And they need to know that your God can be their God in their lives. But you see in the scriptures that he is the same to the old as well as the young. How old was Abraham when Sarah conceived in the womb? 120. That's the kind of people he uses. Why? Because his strength is made perfect in weakness. Moses, how old was he when he led Israel from the Exodus? 80. Simeon, we don't know how old he was, but he was very old. And he had to wait a long time to hold the Son of God in his heart. And he held him and he said, now I can rest in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Anna, how old was she? Well, if you follow our version, she was nearly at least 100. How old was Daniel when he was making great intercession for Zion to be set free from captivity in Babylon in Daniel chapter 9? he was at least 81 to 83 years of age. What I want to say to you, old saints, is the Lord has not cast you aside. And what I want to say to you, young ones, is esteem your older brethren. So, you know, I when I came to this church, I had people say to you, but why are you going there? There's no young people there. That is how young people think today, by and large. But I'll tell you what, how much I've learned. You know, I sometimes wonder, did I come to minister to you, or did I come to be ministered to by you? I go and visit a saint who's struggling in home, and they're filled with sickness, and every reason to despair, and I go there to encourage them, and I tremble. And what can I say to them? What can I say? How can I encourage them? And I go there, and they're already encouraged in the Lord. And I leave. And by the way, older ones, don't feel you can't be vulnerable or can't be fearful if you are. It's my job to encourage you, but I'm merely making the point that God is the God of the aged. God holds up his people. He carries them. I, even to your grey hairs, I will carry you. Christian, older saint, look back over your life. Come with me to memory lane. We all have to be nostalgic. Every trial you went through, did the Lord not bring you through it? When you endure chastening from a loving Heavenly Father, can you not say with the psalmist, it was good that I was afflicted, because before I was afflicted, I went astray. Were there not times on the sickbed where his consolations cheered your soul? How many temptations and trials has he brought you through? They were greater than the strength that you possessed, weren't they? You worried how you could have come through, but you are through. You're here today. Here I am raised, my Ebenezer, you say. Thus far the Lord has helped me. And those sins. Oh, well, it's one thing to believe that God forgave the sins you committed before you knew him, but the sins since you knew him. What about those? How many times have you failed? How many resolutions did you not keep? And yet, the Lord has never ceased to bring your sins to remembrance. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from his sight. Complete and full atonement thou hast made. These are precious truths, Christian. Secondly, this is a doctrine to give comfort. If you're in the autumn of life, this is a comfort to you. If you're in middle age, this is an incentive to press on, not have a middle age crisis, but press on. If you're in the flower of life, this is a truth, a promise to be confident for the future. Though death and decay all around I see, help of the helpless abide with me. He will abide with you. He will be with you. Because if he has pledged himself to carry you, to bear you up, even to your grey hairs, this means a number of things. Firstly, the weaker you are, Christian, the more grace you will receive. And I think you feel more weaker as you get older, don't you? You don't feel that immortality that you once used to feel. I mean, my wife and I already kind of like crack up when we crack up, we just kind of look at each other and do it. But we used to get night buses in South East London, in Lewisham, New Cross, at like 1 in the morning, 12:30. And we think, what are we doing? We just had this sense of, we're not going to die, we're immortal. We wouldn't have said that, but when you're younger, you don't have any sense of reality. The vulnerability of life, the fragility of our lives. The fragility of our health. And you get shut down with a sickness and suddenly you realise, oh dear, I am not in control of my health. I am not in control of my destiny. I wanted to wear a woolly hat that my parents always told me not to wear. It says, make your own destiny. Mum and Dad always say to me, you can't make your own destiny. God has ordained your plan for you. What I'm saying is, the weaker you become, the more you can expect God's grace to be there, because his strength is made perfect in weakness. Isaiah 40 verse 29 says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. In some ways, your old age is a gift from heaven, because you know you're weak. You know, there's a pride that comes with youthful vigour, isn't there? I can do all things through youthful vigour. And John Owen, that great Puritan, who wrote 16 volumes, which I will never complete, he said, he would give up all the burning of the midnight oil that he spent learning what he learned to have better health. Because ultimately, we are all frail and fragile, and youthful vigour gives way to weak bodily weakness. When did Christ experience most angelic assistance? Anyone want to heckle me and say when? In the garden. When he could barely stand. As he was crushed under the prospect of bearing the wrath of God against a hell-deserving people. And he bled sweat drops of blood, and as he literally trembled, we're told that the angels were sent to him to strengthen him. When he was at his weakest, he was also at his strongest. I believe at the cross of Christ, Christ was at his strongest, and yet at his weakest. He was at his weakest in his humanity. He had nothing left to give. He endured a Roman crucifixion. He experienced lashings. Skin was torn from his back. He was lashed to exhaustion. Many men and women did not survive a Roman lashing. And then he was made to carry his cross. And then he was stretched out on the cross. Nails in his hands and in his feet. He's bleeding out. In his humanity, he's weak. And yet, only when he has fully paid the price his people owe does he say, "It is finished." He was in complete control because the Holy Spirit held him up to love your soul and to pay for your sins. And he will be with you in your weakest. He gives his angels charge over you. And I don't mind being called a wacky preacher for saying that. I do believe in the angelic ministry to the Christian saints. I do believe that angels watch over each of his people to keep us in our way. The second comfort here is if you've had yesterday's mercies, they are guarantees of tomorrow's mercies. You older saints, you've proven the Lord, haven't you? You've been sustained by the Lord. As Jacob said to his posterity, "The God before whom I walked has fed me all my life long to this day." You know it's true. "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of my Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I know my sheep, and I will not lose one of them." Whatever you're going through, however great the pain, however great the suffering, he will bring you. He will bring you to himself. He will bring you through. "I have made and I will bear, I will carry and deliver you." There's a true story about an American unit that was serving in Afghanistan. The names have escaped me. And they relied on Afghan translators to help them in the work that they were doing. And they were told of a particular Taliban insurgency in the mountains. And so this unit of 20, 30 men went into the mountains with their Afghan translators. And the promises made to the Afghan translators were that if you serve us in this way, we'll get you out of Afghanistan. And sadly, that promise wasn't honoured for many of them. They were double-crossed by one of the translators, and they were ambushed, and the whole unit was slaughtered by one man who was managed to be pulled out of the firing by the other translator, who was a loyal translator. And this man had been wounded and shot, he couldn't walk. And this is a true story. This Afghan man carried this American soldier on his shoulders all the way back to the American bases. It was days of hiking over mountains. And there are scenes where he's literally in agony, carrying him and carrying him. When you get carried, it means you've got nothing left to give, doesn't it? Now, when I walk and my child says, "Daddy, can you carry me?" What they're basically saying is, "I am not walking anymore. If you don't carry me, I'm sitting down." See, it really, this promise means it doesn't matter how much strength you have. It doesn't matter what you have left in the tank. He will carry you. He will bring you through. Why? Because you're precious to him. If you pay a large deposit on buying a house, how many of you, after putting down 50 to 100 grand on a house, how many of you would then say, "Actually, I don't want a house, I need your deposit"? Christ purchased you, Christian, with his blood. And the Son of God that ever stands before the Father when you're in need and says, "They need your help, Father. See my hands, we redeem them, they're ours, we're responsible for them. We have promised to bear them and carry them." He won't lose you now because he didn't lose you then. He won't forget you now because he didn't forget you then. The third comfort for you older saints, if you read his promises, you're closer to glory than when you first believed. You're so close. In fact, we're all so close, aren't we? Really? You know? A man's that's what does the psalmist say? Teach me to number my days and know how brief they are. We're a day closer to being with Jesus than we were yesterday. Hallelujah. We're either going to pass away and be with him, or he's going to come again. Both of those options are good with me. And I can assure you this, Christian, he really desires your company. He's really looking forward to seeing you. The Son of God is looking forward to presenting you to his Father and saying, here is what I died for, washed, pure, righteous. I can assure you, he will bring you there. He has an appointment and a day fixed where you will leave this world. And the Saviour will be there to greet you and present you to his Father. These are precious truths. And when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. The Lord says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, allow me just briefly to make a last point of application, a doctrine to instruct. His unchanging faithfulness should give rise to confident testimony. Why are you alive? Older saints, why are you still here? I'll tell you why. Psalm 71. So even to old age and grey hairs, oh God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come. When Simeon held up the Son of God in his arms, what did he do? He gave witness to all in the temple who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Your job is to witness, Christians. Your job is that your last breath would be, behold the Lamb of God. It may be on your deathbed. It may be as your unbelieving son or unbelieving daughter are there and you're dying and you can minister their souls. And it was at that point the Lord kept you. I don't know, but you have so much to testify of, don't you, Christian? You can tell the younger ones that he will keep you in temptation. He'll provide a way out. You can tell the wandering ones, don't keep wandering. Come back. He will receive you. Don't underestimate how God can use you, Christian. To the middle-aged. I don't know what middle-aged is anymore. I won't suggest, I don't cause any offence. We live in a world which says when you're out of your 20s and 30s, you've had it. You know, it's all downhill from there. We like to say it's all downhill from 40, as they say. The God who called you in your infancy will use you, bear you up, hold you up, carry you, and provide for you, and will deliver you. Those who know their God shall do valiantly. You middle-aged ones, this is not a time to be backing off. This is a time for you to be valiant in the fight. You're the prime, because the middle-aged have enough experience of God's dealings, more than I have, to say I can trust him, and enough vigor left to actually give themselves to his cause in quite a physical way. So I say to you middle-aged, be brave, persevere. You young ones, it's a privilege to be able to say we have young ones in our midst this morning, and I praise God for that. But I tremble for any young one here who is even contemplating the thought of going through this life without my Saviour, without my Jesus. Even more terrifying to think of going into a lost eternity without your sins being washed by his blood. It's all unnecessary. It doesn't need to be the case. The word of God says, look to me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God, and there is no other. For For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. He calls the weak. He calls the guilty. What I love about the Lord Jesus Christ is he spent time with the needy and the sinful. He spent time with the harlots. He spent time with the drug addicts. He spent time with the prostitute. He spent time with the murderers. He spent time, why? To show that there are none too lost for him. But the problem is, most people don't realise they're lost. So often we make a mistake and think, oh, I'm too bad for him. No. The problem is actually that you're too good for him. And you're not good in God's sight. But what I mean is, so many people don't take my Saviour because they don't feel they have a need for my Saviour. But if you have a need, then there is a fullness of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ for all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a story of a Puritan who was on his deathbed. And he was a preacher. And this shows you that even preachers can struggle with assurance. And he preached all his ministry, calling men and women to look to the Lord and be saved, to behold the Lamb of God. And he got to his deathbed, and all of a sudden he lost his sense of assurance, and he wondered, how can I stand before God? And all the ministers in the region were called to his death side to encourage him with precious promises. And then he had a dream, and I'm going to get the details slightly wrong. You can listen to Joel Beakey tell this story perfectly, because he's memorised the Puritan. Joel Beakey's a Reformed Baptist with brains, you see. He had a dream, and he sees a queue of people queuing up at heaven's gates. And there's Abraham. Oh, I can't go in with him. I can't go in with him, he says. And along comes another great saint, Elijah. Oh, I'm nothing to Elijah. I'm a coward. That man stood on the Mount Carmel and wrestled with the prophet. I can't go in with him. I'm too unworthy. And John the Baptist, oh no, now I'm feeling even more terrible. Saint after saint, man after woman, queued up at the gates, and he got more and more despairing. And then last of all, he saw Manasseh. If you don't know the story of Manasseh, it's well worth your time reading. He was perhaps the most, up there with Ahab, the most ungodly, vile, despicable man that had ever lived. He not only was an idolater himself, he was the cause of child sacrifice. He offered his children up to Molech. He was an absolutely awful man, a wicked man. And yet, you know, in the last moments of Manasseh's life, he asked the Lord to have mercy on him. And the Lord forgave all his sins. And this minister suddenly awoke from his dreams. It's a true story. He awoke from his dreams. It was a God-sent dream. Sorry, these things can happen. God is sovereign. He woke from his dream and, I'm saved! I can go with Manasseh, he says. Point being that there are none too lost, none too vile, none too sinful for the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come to call the righteous. He can't help you if you think you're righteous, but he can help you if you believe that you're sick. It's not the well who need a doctor. No one goes to the doctor when they're sick. And a doctor isn't going to come to your house if you tell him you're fine. But it's the sick who need a doctor. He is the great physician of souls. Have you looked to Jesus Christ? Have you called on his name? Because friends, you get a great bargain when you come to Christ. And I'm not telling you a prosperity gospel here, it's the biblical gospel. You get a place in heaven, and numbered among the redeemed. You get your sins forgiven, you have peace with God. So you get hope of eternal life. Death has no sting for you. But you also have a God who will carry you for all this life will bring. And this life will be hard. There will be mental affliction. There will be physical affliction. There will be need of various kinds. But if you have this God, even to your grey old age, I am he. And even to your grey hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry you and deliver you. You have all the promises.